You guys have no idea how it feels to stand up to speak and have half the congregation exit prior to getting up. I don't really feel special tonight, I'll tell you that right now. They thought you were preaching, Sean. He found out it was me and left, you know? Boy, it's certainly good to see you here tonight and have everybody out here. As we talk about crossing the Jordan, I so much appreciate the prayer. Good prayer. It goes along with what I'm going to be talking about tonight, because we're all going to cross the Jordan, and that's what I want to talk about. We're going to cross the Jordan tonight. You probably thought, well, he's going to give us a history lesson, a little bit about the Jordan crossing. Yeah, I suppose a little bit. We're going to look at the text. We are. But I want you to know that we're going to be the ones crossing the Jordan, and if I do my job tonight, some may leave uncomfortable. And that's actually what I'm here to do. I'm here to preach tonight. And I want you to know that if you're not ready to cross the Jordan, I hope that you'll do that this very night, because we're going to look at this. Look at this together. It's so good to be here with you. Go ahead and load that up. I thought this was a one screen type deal. Do I need to push a button? An eject button? Or maybe I should do it. I don't know. Let me see here. Yeah, that's good. Just let it roll. Okay, that's good right there. We'll start.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. That's just leading. If you'll just get up and go over this with them. We're going to look at Joshua and Caleb. We're going to look at the events that led up to this. You know, when we talk about those people across the Jordan, I sometimes think most people think that there was this original group. And I was going to get up tonight and say they were on this side of the Jordan, and they went on this other side of the Jordan. But I want you to know that the people across the Jordan were not the original people that were supposed to cross the Jordan, because they perished. So I want to look at life on both sides of the Jordan, in real life. I want us to look what happened then. We're going to look at Numbers 13 and 14, and obviously Joshua 3 and 4. We're going to look at our text. But I want you to know there was a lot of things that took place prior to those people crossing the Jordan. And there's going to be a lot of things that's going to need to take place prior to us crossing the Jordan as well. And I want you to notice from our chart here tonight that there's... what'd you do that thing there? Hey, can you click things back there? Hand me that thing, brother. I'm getting off to a great start here tonight. I can't cross the Jordan either, looks like. Here, now we're good. I want all this on here, because what I want you to see, as we look tonight, that on this side of the Jordan is death. And we're going to come down and see this. We're going to see the death. We're going to see that on this side of the Jordan is not where we want to be. We want to cross the Jordan. We're going to cross it tonight. We're going to see that they crossed it as well. But I'm here tonight and I'm interested in you, and I'm namely interested in myself. I'm the one that's got to make sure I get across this gulf right here. We want joy. Our theme is joy at the Jordan. I want joy. You want joy. We do not want death. We don't want despair. But in order to get over here, we've got to cross here. So let's look at what happened to them. What was it that caused them not to be able to cross over the Jordan? What is it today that's going to cause multiplied millions not to cross over and not to be on the right side of the Jordan? You know, our Lord said it best. I told this recently to somebody. We live in a world, everybody thinks, oh, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. Oh, it's going to be great when we all get to heaven. And I hear to tell people, so Jesus said, few there be that find it. Many are going to go through the wide gate. Many are going to be like these people over here. Only a few will make it. Study with me if you can see some of these verses up here. Let's look at Joshua and Caleb first. And Numbers 14 and verse 6, we're going to go through our verses here. Numbers 14 and verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. I want to talk about why here in just a moment. In 14:30 it says, except for Caleb, this is after he had told them in verse 29, only those 20 and over will not go, the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter into the land which I swore I would make you to dwell in. And 36 through 38. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who were to spy out the land. Why do you think they tore their clothes? Can you imagine being sent over there this land to spy it out? They go over there, and indeed they all came back and said, it's a land of milk and honey. And they brought back grapes, and they brought back all those wonderful things. They knew it was a beautiful place. They knew that this is where they wanted to be. But yet they said, oh, there's giants in the land. The giants of the land were like grasshoppers before them. There's no way we're going to be able to make it. There's no way we can go up against them. This is a no-win situation. But I want you to see that Joshua and Caleb were people of faith. They had faith on this side of the Jordan. If you want to get onto this side, you're going to have the faith of Joshua and Caleb. I admire and respect those two men more now than ever. Yes, I've studied the text before, but preparing for this, I looked and said, now there's two men I'd like to fashion my life after. I want to be like them, bold, and said, hey, there's giants over there, but we can take them because they knew God was with them. You know, many people think that the battle can't be won. And there's many people today that are that way, and they fear that the battle cannot be won. I looked at those names in Numbers chapter 13, and I read them. Kind of took a moment of silence. I read the names of the spies and their tribes, and all I could think about was there were 10 men and their families that would not make it. 10 men and their families, that destruction and mayhem would come onto them, and they were not going to go to the other side of the Jordan. But the faith of Joshua and Caleb, they knew God was with them, and they were able to overcome through that. In verse 9, they told them not to rebel. You see, they wanted to get another leader. They wanted to go back. They said, let's just go back to the other side. So they rent their clothes and said, don't rebel against God. Don't rebel against God. But as I said tonight, the lesson is going to be about us. We look at them, and it would be so easy for me to do a historical treatise tonight, tell you about what happened, and we all go home and sleep well tonight. But see, I just can't do that. I have to put you home tonight restless. I have to put you home tonight thinking about your giants. They didn't want to cross. They didn't have faith. They were fearful. They were afraid to go forth. They were afraid to advance. What about us? Do you realize how many people have giants in their life? And the giants that they have in their life are the same giants, the Anakim, that they feared back then, except they're different. They were fearing mortal men, men of renown, large men, physical battles. How many people do you know in life that are battling with alcohol? And that giant they've got to overcome. Some are battling pornography. Some are battling immorality. Some are battling all manner of sin in their life. And unless they kill the giant, unless they get the courage and the faith and have no fear as Joshua and Caleb, they're not going to make it on the other side. And it stops people. You often wonder, we look at our crowd tonight, do you wonder why people aren't here? They've got a giant. They have something in their life, something greater than being here, something greater than singing and encouraging and coming and studying. I'm here to tell you, Joshua and Caleb, men of renown, men of renown, and I want to be like them. I don't want there to be things in my life that would cause me to fear, would cause me not to be able to make it. Also, Spencer, about 30 minutes into this, Brenda, raise your hand. I got to flip to something else. So let me know about halftime, whatever the halftime is. I want you to know that they were obstinate. We want to know why. What was it about them? They lacked faith. They were afraid. They didn't want to go to the other side. But they were obstinate. And if that's not bad enough, they were obstinate twice. And you're going to run into this. In 14 and verse 30 of Numbers, we're looking at the Numbers account. We'll go back to our text in Joshua here shortly. And all the congregation said to them, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. He's about to tell them they're going to be destroyed. And 39 of chapter 14, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. See, they tore their clothes. They wanted to get a new leader. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were obstinate. They weren't willing to accept the truth and the fact that God had been with them. Now, you know something? Have you ever looked at all the things that God had done for them? The cloud by day, the fire by night. They could literally see that God was with them. They'd been fed. Their clothes, they'd been taken care of. And after all of that, we're going to see the words that they're going to speak here shortly under the death wish. Oh, I wish we'd just died in Egypt. Why didn't you kill us in the wilderness? They were obstinate people. And then Moses says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to die. We're going to fix this for you. Don't worry about it anymore. I didn't want you worried about it. Don't worry. Don't worry about the giants. Don't worry about all that over here. God is taking care of it for you. You're not going. You're going to die. Because of your obstinance, because of your rebellion, why will people go to hell? Why will people not be saved? Because of obstinance, because of rebellion, because of their failure to obey. So he says, hey, you're going to die. And then, you know, here's what they do. They do like a lot of people, like a lot of people are going to do. Even Jesus said that in Matthew 7, 21 and following. You know, many are going to say in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? In thy name, haven't we done many wonderful works? And I'll declare to them, I know you not. Once judgment has been made, it's too late. So I'm telling you tonight, when Brother Pope gives the invitation tonight, if there be someone in this audience that needs to obey the gospel of Christ, we pray that you'll do it. Someone needs to repent. We pray that you'll do it before it's eternally too late. Because once the judgment is over, and once God has made a decree, it is final. But I promised they were obstinate twice. They said, okay, wait a minute. All right, we've sinned. I get it. We're going to go ahead and go over now. And you'll read with me in verse 40. And they rose early in the morning. I'm in Numbers chapter 14. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presume, there's a great word, the sin of presumption, to go up to the mountains. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Can you imagine the obstinance, not once but twice? But as I said, the lesson's for us. Have you ever run into these people? Do you guys know these people? Somebody says, well, we don't know them. They're dead. Been gone for years. Nay, nay. I dare say every last one of you in this audience, to include myself, have met these people. You have met them. Have you met someone that's obstinate about baptism for the remission of sins? Never forget sitting in teaching and talking to someone. And I think I might have rang his bell a little bit. The scriptures must have touched his heart, and he finally looked at me and said, well, if I have to be baptized to get to heaven, I'll just go to hell. And he actually said that. That's a direct quote. Why are people obstinate about baptism? Have you tried to talk to your friends about immersion in water for the salvation of their soul? Why are people so obstinate about worshiping God, as we've just done, and Trevor did a wonderful job in singing? They want to utilize the instrumental music. I use instruments. Well, I'll talk about all kinds of stuff here tonight. Because, see, people don't want to talk about that, and they didn't want to talk about that. What about the work of the church? What about the worship of the church? What about the morality and the immorality that's been taught all over the country by denominations and by some brethren? Yet people are obstinate. They don't want to do what the Lord says. They didn't want to do what the Lord says. They should have went and took that hill, took that mountain, took those giants. God was with them. But what about you? See, we think obstinance is set in this framework right here. You just got to be mean about it. You don't have to be mean about it. You can just sit there with a smile on your face and not come forward tonight. You don't have to be mean about it. You just don't go to worship anywhere. People are obstinate about a great many things, though they may not display it coarsely or rudely. But they're obstinate about obedience. Man, people's minds are set on their own will. Have you met those people that are obstinate? Number three, what was it that got them over there? Joshua and Caleb did the best they could, tore their clothes, said, don't do this, don't rebel, please, please, we can take this land, God's with us. If God delights in us, we can do this. But their obstinance won out. You know, they had a fear, but it was a reluctant fear. Numbers 13 and verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. In verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. They had a fear, but they were very reluctant about it. They were fearful. So I ask you tonight, what are you afraid of? What giants are in your life? What reluctance do we have? We reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah and them trying to get out of the city, and the angels finally had to grab by the hand. Have you ever seen those people that are reluctant to do things? Their fear wasn't powerful enough. When we get over here, you're going to say, I've got Rahab. I want to put it in juxtaposition to this. I want you to see what she said, because it's going to be interesting. They are afraid of them. They are so afraid, they don't want to come over here to deal with this. But when we get on this side, we're going to find out that they were afraid of them. We heard what your God did as you dried up the river, the Red Sea. We know about all the things of what you've done to these kings. I want you to know, if you don't have the proper fear and you are reluctant, you're not going to make it. Those people didn't because of their reluctance and the fear that they didn't have. You ever see people that are reluctant about coming to worship? Have you ever been reluctant about coming to worship? They won't talk about us because they're dead and gone, by the way. Be sure you know that those people died. Those that were 20 and over are dead, didn't cross the Jordan. Be sure you know that those others have crossed the Jordan, literally, received the promised land, and they're dead and gone. So what I'm more denied is about us. Are you reluctant about study? Do you realize how many times, and I don't do this much, Sean, I don't know what you do. Sometimes I like to call on people in class. All right, especially if you're doing a workbook. Question number three, how do you do this? But I hate to do that because you look at someone, the stare on their face is as blank as the answer on the page. I'm not here to be crude or rude, but I'm here to tell you, are you reluctant about study? Are you reluctant about prayer? How is your prayer life? How is your worship life? How is your home life? Because these people here, they didn't fear God enough. They didn't have the awe and the reverence and the respect to realize the sovereignty of God and say, hey, we can do this. I don't care what size they are. You can double them up. We're going to go take that land. What about you? Will you take it? You know what's sad is I sit here tonight. I would love to say 100% of us are going to make it on the other side. Statistically, what's that going to be like? But I'd love that. I know you would too. Is it even remotely possible that the words that you hear tonight will burn indelibly in your heart or mine? And that great notable day, if we're here to part, I know you're not either words of iniquity, if we're not able to cross over the Jordan upon our death. Because our fear was a reluctant fear. Our fear wasn't the kind of fear and awe and reverence and respect that should be given to God that causes us to move, causes us to go forth, causes us to study and to pray and to beg and to plead for the forgiveness of our sins and to evangelize. You're reluctant about evangelism. I put some things on there just to let me jot some things down. They were certainly reluctant. They wouldn't even go fight the battle. See, I'm so afraid they are us and we are them. And some of the foibles and some of the troubles that they had to go through and that they went through are the very same things we go through today. Well, next one. They had a death wish. In 14 of verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Can you imagine that? Let me take just a sip of this. It's water, by the way. Can you imagine having God on your side? And you go lay up all night and weep? I'd fight Mike Tyson if I had God on my back. He wouldn't get a punch in if I had faith. They wept all night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said one to another, let us select a leader and return. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to fight to cross the Jordan. Can you imagine the audacity to say that? And to talk about God and why we just died in Egypt? Why didn't he just kill us in the wilderness? He's brought us out here to get us killed by the sword. Let's go back. Let's go back. Have you ever met those people that are wanting to go back into bondage? They want to go back in the enslavement that they've been delivered from. It's better for us to move forward, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, over my years of preaching, some 30 some odd years, I've baptized people. I've preached to people. And I've seen some of those people be withdrawn from. I've seen those people leave the faith altogether. I've seen people do things that you thought they would have never, ever done in their life. Can I ask you tonight, what is it? And do you know? And if you do, can you tell me? What is it that causes people to have a death wish? What is it that causes people, and you even think secularly, I hear these people, they commit suicide. They commit suicide, and we're sad, right? They kill themselves. They want to die. They'd rather die than face the giants in their life. They'd rather take their life than to face up to the failures that they've done, or the failures that someone else has done to them, whether it's financial or emotional or something else, and they can't take it anymore and they want to die, and we feel sad and we feel sorry for them. And then we turn right around. But have you ever thought about the spiritual suicide that many people commit on a weekly and monthly and the annual basis? No doubt these other preachers that are sitting here today. Do you know any preachers that have left the faith? Do you know any preachers that are no longer preaching? Do you have any members that have been here during your tenure that are no longer here tonight? And we reach out to them and we mourn for them. We withdraw fellowship in order to save them. They have a death wish, whether they know it or not. How sad is it to think about those people that are rather doing what God says are willing to wish and to think, why didn't we just die earlier? Why did we die somewhere else? Well, they were abandoned because of it. In Numbers 14 to verse 28, it says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire family from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." What a feeling. What an emotional feeling it must have had to have been abandoned by God, in the sense of, he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. Here's the judgment. Here's the decree. What a sad feeling. And I know people, they've talked to me about it before, especially when they come back to repentance. And I've asked them, what caused you to stay in that circumstance? Why did you stay? What brought you out of that? It's just a feeling of loneliness, a feeling of abandonment, a feeling that God was no longer with me. Romans 8 verse 31, if God be for you, who could be against you? I don't ever want to be in this circumstance, and I pray none of you ever will, where we feel like we are abandoned. God's always there with us, but I want you to see that God had to turn his back and said, here's what's going to happen. Here's the decree. And in the day of judgment, that decree is going to be the same. That's why I despise sometimes the teachings that are out there, and you've heard them, some of them, you know. You've had to hear them. They're not in the Bible, but you've heard them. Oh, there's going to be a second chance. Or there's going to be 1,000 years of this, and this is going to happen, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and we're going to have this time. I'm here to tell you, when that time comes, and it's our turn to cross the Jordan, or the Lord returns, whichever happens first, and either one's have to happen, going to happen. We don't want to be in a circumstance where a decree has been made that says, hey, you're not going to make it across. You're not coming across. Depart from me, I know you're not, you that work iniquity. None of us want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. After they heard it, they said, oh, we'll go anyway. We'll try. Most of them said, wait, whoa, hold you. You're not. It's over. It's over. So I'm telling you to seize the day. Think about your life. You're here. They're gone. I have to cross the Jordan. Kyle has to cross the Jordan. Your wife, Jeff, every last one of us is going to have to. We're going to be like them. We're going to have to cross this Jordan one day. And in the day of judgment, when we stand before the judgment bar of God, we're not going to want to be abandoned. We're not going to say, yeah, you're not coming in. How sad will that day be? How sad would it have been for them as they thought about the red? No doubt Joshua and Caleb knew the other spies, went out there together, knew the other tribes, knew those people. To hear that your loved one's not going to make it. And that day where husbands will be there and their wife is not with them. Wives will be there and their husbands are not there. Husbands and wives will be there and they'll look for their children and they're not there. Children will be there and they'll look for their mother and dad. But they weren't able to get across the Jordan. Not a word failed. Not a word failed in all that was said. Numbers 14, verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. my servant's Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Not a word failed. There's death on this side of the Jordan. There's death on that side of the Jordan. But I think people think God's word will fail. And he said, what do you mean? I met one person that thinks that maybe in the day of judgment that this thing about baptism into Christ for the remission of sin, maybe he'll fail that. That'll fail. Maybe he's going to change his mind. I've had people say something similar to that. In fact, if I may be so bold and won't name who, where, or what, but it was an elder in a church of Christ. Listen, Oscar, let me tell you something, Brother Fugitive. Are you going to be upset if you get to heaven and you look over and there's Baptists and Methodists and others and some that haven't obeyed the gospel as we know it and they're in heaven? How would you answer that? I almost want to say, let's break for class and let Kyle. What would you say? What do you say, Sean? Somebody says, are you going to be upset? Why? It's not that I'm going to be upset. No, I'm not going to be upset. I want people to go to heaven, but God cannot lie. And see, that's part of the problem now. We want to make people think they can get on this side of the Jordan without doing what God says, because we're hoping and praying his word fails. We're hoping and praying that we can worship how we want, with instruments, or do whatever we want, and we're going to get this grace. We're going to live our life without study. Live our life with minimal prayer. Live our life without coming to worship services and studying the Word of God. We're going to live our life in a hedonistic, self-serving way, do what we want to do, and here in the Jordan is our precious Lord with grace. And we're hoping that the Word fails, meaning that John 12:48, the words I speak and you say will judge you in the last day. Yeah, but come on. Is there any way you can let me in? Is there any way I could cross the Jordan? Is there any way I could get to the other side? I'm here to tell you, on this side of the Jordan is death. On this side of the Jordan is sin. On this side of the Jordan is abandonment. On this side of the Jordan is a death wish. Because of the reluctant fear that we have of God, that we think all the grace and God is love, and he's all of those things. The people have got in their heart the love of God and the grace of God so indelibly imprinted upon their heart and soul that they believe they can do anything that they want to do, and that's where love's going to kick in, and that's where grace is going to kick in, and they're obstinate about obedience, and they're obstinate about obeying the gospel of Christ, and they're obstinate about living their life in a fashion that pleases God. You better be like Joshua and Caleb. We better be people of faith, people of fear, and people that respect God.
Halfway.
All right. Thank you. Good. Well, let's jump over on this side again. We can see them on both sides. I want you to get the situation of both sides here with Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 26 and verse 65, it says, "For the Lord has said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." In Joshua 14 and verse 6, I read, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word of the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke to me the word of Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I want you to see that on both sides of the Jordan for Joshua and Caleb, they were men of fear, men of faith, men of renown. If you want to get on this side, you've got to be like them on this side. We have to, they were physically and literally on the other side of the Jordan. I want you to understand. I understand that they crossed a literal Jordan. They went to the other side. But I'm here to tell you what made the difference between these people and Joshua and Caleb. It was their faith, it was their trust, it was their commitment to God, and they had it on both sides of the Jordan. I want us to have that. I want us to be that way. I want us to be the people of God where we're full of faith and nothing can shake us. No giants, nothing in this world will ever shake us from that. In order to do that, we must be obedient. You see, they were obstinate. We must be obedient. They actually crossed. Look at our text tonight, Joshua 3, verse 14. It says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Well, we can see the difference. We can see the obedience they crossed over. They did what they were told to do. You know, they had to have about 2,000 cubic feet, if I remember, there in my reading, apart. They tell them exactly what to do with the ark and to follow the ark, and those people obeyed. And I'm telling you, that's who's going to make it. And if I make it, I've got to make it the same way you do. And if you make it, you got to make it the same way I do. We have to be people of obedience as opposed to people that are obstinate, people that want to seek and do our own will. They were obedient, they obeyed God, and they followed Joshua, and they did that which they were supposed to do. Oh, to live in a world where that's the case today. If we could just talk people into doing that and say, obey the gospel of Christ, be obedient to his will, don't live an immoral life, go to worship, live faithful. Well, in order to get people to obey, I want us to see the difference in the fears. We talked about their reluctance to obey, their reluctant fear. I want to look at Rahab just for a moment. And I'll make my point about the contrasting fears here in just a moment. In Joshua 2 and verse 8, it says, now before they lay down, remember when they were going to spout the land, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I want to keep, and the terror of you has fallen on us. Stop there, for I want to read the rest of this. But I want you to see, isn't it something, and has this ever happened to you, where you learn something from the Gentile, you learn something from the other side? Recently, and this happened to me less than 2 weeks ago, and I felt kind of bad about it. I didn't know what to do. I was with some people, they were Catholic, and we were eating. And I typically pray for my meals, you know, either a silent prayer, sometimes with brethren, sometimes we'll say a prayer on the table. Well, I didn't know, you know, you're in this context with people that aren't of your religion, if you, you know, that they're on their own, and you're sitting there eating, so you sit there, and the food comes out, like, what do I do here? So I sat there for a moment, and then the lady across from me, she looked up like this and does this, and she goes like this. Now, certainly not endorsing that as some kind of a prayer, any ritualistic thing like that, but do you know how I felt for just a moment? I felt about that big. And the next time you say, you know what, when I get in surgery, I say, is it okay if we pray? Or can I pray? Or at least let me bow my head. I say that because I want you to know, it should have been these people. It should have been us. It should have been those people over here that says, we can take the land. We fear nothing. God is on our side. But it was her. And she says, the Lord has given you the land? And he would say, stop. Cut. Cut. That's what the spies should have said. That's what the people of obstinance over here should have said. But instead, we have you. See what I said earlier? They were afraid of them, but they were afraid of them. He says, God has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these sayings, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The very opposite thing that the spies did, the children of Israel, God's people, the leaders of the tribes, of the people of God, instead of saying, we fear God, let's go take the land, they ended up bringing damnation and destruction not only upon themselves, but upon their children. She's saving her family, and they were destroying theirs. Oh, if we could live in a time where we can deliver our own family. Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. James 2 and verse 25 says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I asked you tonight, what kind of fear of God do you have? I think people have a fear. Most people do. I could go to the mall right now and do a survey. Hey, you fear God? Yeah. I could come back and say, hey, I interviewed about 1,000 people. And you know, they all, most of them, 900 some said they fear God. But their fear is one of reluctance. But I want you to see Rahab's fear over here, the people over here. It's that kind of fear where our heart melts. Where when we go home and we lay in bed tonight, we wonder, will we rise tomorrow? You know, I'll just change the subject here. It was a tragedy this morning. I wake up, turn the TV on, Fox News for me, had my coffee, and I saw that hotel in Florida. I can't think of the city name now. Anyway, did you see that? Anybody see that? It's all, they're still trying to bring people out of there. What's it like to be at a resort in Florida or somewhere and go to bed at night and sleep peacefully and have something like that happen? How are you going to put this into lesson? I'll tell you how. When you lay in bed at night, I hope your heart will melt. And I hope mine does. I do a lot of driving. My heart needs to melt every day with the fear of the Lord, realizing that my life can be taken at any moment just like yours, or just like those. I'm sure they've lost life. Maybe some of you, maybe going on vacation, we're at the early part of the summer. What's going to happen to you on the road? As I said, I travel a lot. I go to Tucumcari Gary every week, preach over there with the saints, wonderful people. Bought a new Toyota Tundra. 2014, I got 328,000 miles on it. That's 328,000 miles. I could have been killed at any moment. If not by somebody else, killed myself. Are you ready? Well, if we went around and asked the audience, what kind of fear do you have? Because I'm telling you, there's brethren that don't, they have a reluctant fear. They don't have this kind of fear. Their heart doesn't melt when they miss an assembly on the first day of the week. Their heart doesn't melt when they sit in a class and their lessons aren't done. And what lesson are we on? Happens to me quite a bit. And you're like, hey, but you were here last week too. Just start ripping the pages. Hey, bring me your book. We're going to rip the pages out. So next week you open your empty book. And you're going to say, well, he sure is being mean. I'm not being mean. I don't know what Kyle wanted me to come do, but I came to preach. And I came to save your soul and mine. To bring us to the reality that we don't want to be on this side of the Jordan. We don't want to be obstinate, have this reluctant fear, and bring about death upon ourselves. I hope your heart melts at the terror and the fear of God, because I'm telling you, hell is real. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. They passed on dry ground instead of being having a death wish. In Joshua 3, verse 17, it says, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Joshua 4 and verse 3. and command him, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You should carry them over with you and leave them on in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Do you see the difference in people that want a death wish? Do you see the difference in the people that want to be reluctant and live their life and not be obedient to God and not take the hill, not take the giants in their life? They stood on dry ground. Do you realize how many people today stand on sinking sand? First thing that comes to my mind thinking of that song. They're standing on ground that is mushy and marshy and it's not dry, and they have no idea of where they're at or what it is that they're doing. And that's where we come in. We've got to open up the Bible and tell people, let me tell you right now, here's what the text says. Here's what it says you have to do to be saved. Here's how to worship God acceptably. Here's what it says about homosexuality, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, and everything else you can think of. We have the book in front of us. How many people do you know stand on dry ground? Many people are on shaky ground. I know you think I'm speaking about the denominational people in the world. I'm not. I'm speaking about brethren. All over this world. Those that aren't in the body are lost. Those worldly people are lost. The people of the denomination, they're not in the body of the Christ. They're not in the body of Christ. They've not been baptized for the remission of their sins. They're over here. They're lost. I'm talking about us. When will we be firm and stand on dry ground all the days of our life? Make sure that you have authority for everything that you do and the way that we live our life and everything that we do. Well, they advanced. They weren't abandoned. They advanced. In Joshua 21 and verse 44, it says, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Joshua 22 and verse 4 says, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Will you advance and obey? Have you advanced in your crossing? Have you advanced in your study, your evangelism, your prayer? I keep bringing these subjects over and over again because I think I'm here tonight to give you something, as those teachers are giving those young people something that will make us stop and reflect. Have you met those people? I've met, and I know Brother Yachts has, known him for a number of years, and a lot of years. We go way back. I knew him when he was young and good looking. Now he's just good looking. But how many times have we met those people, Brother Darrell, years ago that became Christians? And you see them 25 years later, and they're the very same person. There's no advancement. You want to look and say, hey, You've been a Christian for 20, 25 years? Good, I need you to come with me. I need you to teach somebody the gospel. Teach them. Oh, no, I can't. I don't know. Well, what am I going to tell them? Go grab a track then. I'm telling you, we want to advance. We want to advance in our growth, advance in our study, advance in our prayer life. It's a joy to hear Brother Yachts pray. It's a joy to hear other people pray. Let me tell you something. They got to hear one of my very first sermons. And I don't know that I'm doing very well tonight, Brother Darrell, but I'll tell you this. I sure didn't do, I'll never forget up here, I was in Middleburg. You know that the old building? I'm up there trying to preach. Tonight I have a little struggle seeing my notes because I'm getting to be old and I probably need some glasses. But that night, I had sweat coming off of me. Has your eyes ever been watery? You're just wet, you're just sweaty. I've got the drops of water dropping on the pages and blurring the ink because I didn't type it, I wrote it out. I don't want to be that same person that in 1993 and got up here and preached tonight and tried to fumble around. And said, man, what? You haven't advanced. Your prayers are about what they were back then. And I know with children, can you imagine a baby? And sometimes we see it among those that are retarded, those with Down syndrome. And they advance to a certain point and they can't go any further. But that's not their fault. They can't do that. There's genetic abnormalities there. But with the saints, we would expect you over time to be able to pray, to be able to teach a class, to be able to evangelize, to to be able to participate in this wonderful Bible study. And maybe, hey, college, is it okay if I teach next year? I prepared myself for that. They advanced and they crossed. They did that which they were supposed to do. They didn't stop. And I want to edify you tonight and try to motivate you to say, don't stop. Don't ever give up. Study your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Become better than you were yesterday. Better than, and you'll be better tomorrow. Because we have to grow. We have to be able to teach and to study. And our prayers are more depth and they're longer. We look down and say, I didn't realize I'd prayed 45 minutes, honey. I'll be right in there in a minute. Because they're past the 3 to 5 minute prayers. It's past the gimme, gimme, gimme. Have you grown? I'm asking you. Here's the great news. I'm a guest tonight. I don't know you. See, it'd really be hurtful. I don't know. I say, I can't preach this at home because I know them. They'd be like, hey, you only stepped on our toes tonight. You folks, I don't know anything about you. That's to your advantage. You may be Rhodes Scholars. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to look deep within yourself and say, where am I? Where am I on this Jordan crossing? Where am I? Am I somewhere different? Am I someplace different? Have I grown? Am I different than I was over here? Am I advancing? Am I crossing the Jordan? Am I making my place in this life? 2 John 9, which we're fairly familiar with, says, whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. I pray in our life that as we advance, we'll always abide in the doctrine of Christ. I don't want to be on that side of the Jordan. I don't want to die with the plague. I don't want to die with those people that were 20 and over. I don't want to be there. I want to be standing next to Joshua and Caleb. Not a word failed. See, on both sides, some of these, they're similar on both sides, you know. He told them there's going to be some destruction. There's going to be some mayhem. There's going to be some death. You're not going. And not a word failed, and it all happened. But over here, on the good side, guess what? In Joshua 21 and verse 45, it says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua 23 and verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Mark those down and read those passages. I'm here to tell you there is a judgment. I'm here to tell you there is a heaven. Well, John 14. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Not a word will fail. You want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven more than anything in this life, that there's nothing in this life, no giants, no animals. There's not enough pornography. There's not enough alcohol. There's not enough drugs. There's not enough immorality out there that would set you on fire to where you would miss the pleasures of this life over here. Not a word will fail. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is that you? Or is that me? I want to be on this side of the Jordan. Notice on this side there's death, and on this side there's joy and life. I think as my time comes to an end here, I've got about 5 minutes, maybe 7 minutes left. You know what I'm saying? You went over all these scriptures, but you missed one. And you know I did. Did you catch it? I missed Hebrews chapter 3. Let's tend to that right now. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house is more honored than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore,
As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of the trial in the wilderness. Wherefore your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Think on those sayings today, ladies and gentlemen. Bless will be yours here shortly. But let me ask you this question tonight. By way of invitation, as you're going to do the invitation. But I want you to think about this. When you cross the Jordan, will you cross the Jordan? And where will you be? I don't know the number that's here tonight. I didn't take time to count. But under the sound of my voice are many souls, to include myself. And I'm here to tell you, when the Lord returns, or upon our death, we're going to know something. We're going to know something very quickly. Will we be on this side? Are you going to heaven? I went around the room tonight and said, are you going to heaven? How about you? And you? What side of the Jordan will you be on when that great notable day comes? I want to share something with you. I did think about it. On the way over tonight, people were texting me as I drive. That's why you need to be praying for me. We have Daniel here tonight. He's one of our visitors and a member of the church. I'm going to be leaving here pretty shortly. I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. I'm meeting a couple of your members here in view of a wedding here that I'll be doing, being here tomorrow night for a reception and Saturday for a wedding. What are some things that you can tell them and with regards to warnings in marriage? But it went along with my lesson is what struck me. Because we have some things we'd like to tell these kids about being married. And you talk about money and authority and religion and relationships and their relatives and all that kind of good stuff. Their friends are going to keep. What are some things that Daniel, he's sitting back here, and maybe you'll get to meet him on the way out. Top three things. Thinking God works without you working. I got your text. Thinking God works without you working. See, I think these people wanted to cross over the Jordan to find a bunch of carcasses. Hey, God, I tell you what, let's make a deal. You go over there and kill everybody. You bring everything down. You take care of the business. And Lord, why don't you just take away my lust and my feelings for this item? We want God to do everything. Thinking God works without you working. I'm here to tell you, if you make it to the other side, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to kill them giants. You're going to have to take the land. Don't think God's just going to come over and say, you know, that's what the denominational world thinks. I wish I had time to read you something else, but I don't. God told me one time that Jesus did it all. You people at the Church of Christ try to help Jesus. Y'all try to help Him save you. Why? It doesn't matter how many times you go to church or what you do. Jesus paid it all. Y'all are worried about going and breaking bread and the Lord's Supper and giving and all that kind of stuff. Jesus did everything, and you need to repent. He told me here at one of these, I was in a hotel here in town. He says, you need to repent. I said, I believe in Jesus by faith like you do. He says, yeah, but you need to repent of helping God. There's nothing you need to do. You want to talk about baptism? You want to talk about repentance? You want to talk about changing your life? Jesus paid everything. That's what these people wanted. Lord, you get over and kill all the giants. Thinking God works without you working. Yeah, we have grace. We have mercy. Grace and truth came to Jesus. You got to have to be baptized for missing your sins. Jesus said, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to live a certain way. Number two, he says, don't assume you're on the same path.
I like that, Daniel. Don't assume you're on the same path. See, I think these people, they might have assumed some of that, right? I got news for you. These people weren't on the same path as Joshua and Caleb. I realize we're going to be helping people that are about to get married this Saturday evening. We'd like to ask every one of you to try to talk them out. I'm just kidding. Hopefully you'll see. It's Nick and Claire King. Nick Stevens, Jeff's one of the members over there. So you guys know Nick and Claire. I'll have a little rehearsal tomorrow night, and then we'll have a wedding Saturday. Don't assume you're on the same path. Ask some questions to Kyle. Ask a question to your wife, your husband, your kids. Be sure that you're all working together. Number three, I love this, Daniel. That's why I said I wanted to show Spencer, I want to share it. If one of you leave the path to God, don't follow them. If one of you leave the path of God, don't follow them. See, I'm thankful that Joshua and Caleb didn't look at 10 other people, because I've worried about that before. I try to put myself in their position sometimes. Said, what would I have done? What if 10 people here tonight told you to invest in a stock and two people said, hey, I wouldn't do that? I don't know about you, but I may be going with the 10. They made the people's heart melt. It's 10 against 2. These guys don't know what they're talking about. Did I read the text? I know that I did. They wanted to stone them. Let's stone them. I got a great idea. Let's kill them. Because the 10 of us are telling you we can't make it. So when your wife leaves the faith, don't follow. If your husband leaves the faith, don't follow. If your kids leave the faith, don't follow. You always be a Joshua and Caleb. Don't go with the crowd. Don't go with the 10. Don't go with those spies. Regardless of who it is in your life, don't follow the people that are doing evil. Don't have the fear in God. Well, there's your lesson tonight. I'll let you do the invitation. Appreciate your kind attention. I really do. And thank you for listening to me up here. Thank you.